Appreciate the opportunity to be here this morning to open the scriptures to you. Would you turn your Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter 14. There's one verse of scripture I'd like to us consider. I've called our message this morning, as you'll notice in your outline, if everyone has one, they are available, the two sides of death. The dark side and the bright side. Look at chapter 14 and verse 32. The wicked is banished in his wickedness, but the righteous has a refuge in his death. Two things happened in the last several months that has sort of caused me to focus on this text of Scripture. I noticed there are some of men here I served in the state police with, and they're aware of some of these situations. There was a detective that I knew I worked with on a couple of cases, very jovial man, one that was loved by all. Him and his wife, after retired, moved to Florida, but then I heard the shocking news that because of all kinds of sickness and debilitating pain, they went into a pact of murder-suicide. Then just a few weeks or months ago, I was working out at the gym, and some of the men asked me, did I know the name of this particular trooper? And I told them I did, and they said that he too became despondent over the loss of his wife and also took his life. Now, I counseled him and his wife, but when I presented the gospel to him, he wanted no part of it. Now, when I heard these reports, it was not so much that I knew the men, but because of what they are now being made to experience. According to the scriptures, the second the soul and spirit left their bodies, they found themselves in the flames of hell. And seeking to escape from the pain and sufferings of this life, they are now made to endure suffering and torment that is beyond human imagination. Suffering and torment that, according to the scriptures, will go on night and day. Suffering and torment from which there is no let up and there's no ending. Suffering and torment in the flames of hell with no hope of escape and not one drop of mercy. The wicked is banished in his wickedness. That's the dark side of death. As some of you know, our daughter Rhonda was instantly killed in a car accident on February 27, 2007. For reasons we don't wholly understand, she lost control of her car due to the road conditions and slammed sideways into a tree and was instantly killed. But Rhonda came to know the Lord as a young girl. She served the Lord as a pastor's wife and a guidance counselor at the Lehigh Valley Christian High School. And again, according to the scriptures, the second her soul and spirit left her body, she was ushered into the presence of our precious Lord Jesus. But the righteous has a refuge in his death. That's the bright side of death. In my general reading through the book of Proverbs, I came on this verse in this 14th chapter that seemed to jump off the page a few months back. Even though I've read through the book of Proverbs many times, I've read this text many times, it never grabbed my attention as it did at that time. And I highlighted the verse not only because of the impact it had on me, but I knew that I would probably be led by the Spirit of God to expound that verse in the upcoming days. Various circumstances had led me to consider, as I had interaction with some of the young people in our congregation, I began to consider that there were more among our congregation that were not saved than I had anticipated. And that began to weigh heavy on my heart. As I was pondering this, I was reminded of this text I highlighted earlier in the month. My intent was to meditate on the text while we were on vacation and come back and then preach on it. But I was brought up short because life is too uncertain. Death can strike us at any time. Supposing I never return from vacation. The people for whom I had the burden would never hear the message. But then I said, but worst of all, supposing some of those for whom I had this burden are not here when I get back from vacation. They would never hear the sermon. And as a result, I felt the urgent need to preach on this text and deliver my soul that day before I left on vacation. As a result, five people, most of them college age, professed faith in Christ that very day. They were baptized and are following faithfully in church attendance and their private means of grace. And when they come home from college, I check up on them and they seem to be following the Lord. The wicked is banished in his wickedness, but the righteous has a refuge in his death. It may be that there's some in this place this morning that are not saved. And my hope is that the Holy Spirit will do a work of grace here as he did in our congregation last summer. Now, your outline shows you how I've broken down the text. I wanted to examine the various aspects of the dark side of death and then examine the various aspects of the bright side of death. Now, it's obvious that the structure of the outline, that my primary focus will be on the dark side of death. Most of our time will be taken up with that. Since any in this place who are not saved are standing on the very edge of that dark side. If you are here this morning without Christ, you are standing on the brink of hell. And my hope is that in this message will awaken some of you to the fact that you will turn to the Lord and be saved. Let's look at the text, examining the various aspects of the dark side of death. Notice the persons who will experience the dark side of death. Look at verse 32. The wicked is banished in his wickedness. Now the wicked, that's a very strong word. In our day and age, that describes mass murderers, rapists, child abusers, terrorists, notorious criminals, gangsters. As a result, some of you may convince yourself, well, that doesn't apply to me. I'm not that kind of wicked person. And if we would use the standards of men to determine who the wicked are, we would probably all agree that there's none in this place that could be declared wicked in that sense. Most of you seek to restrain yourself from immoral activities. You're kind and polite. You try to obey the laws of the land. You work hard and try to get along with others. If you're young persons, you try to obey your parents, even though you're convinced that you know more than they do, and that the restrictions they have upon you are just totally destroying your life. In fact, using the standards of man, I do not believe there's a single person in this place this morning that would be named among the wicked. But Solomon is not using the standards of man when he uses the word wicked. He's using God's standards, which are much more accurate and rigid. In our text, the wicked is the opposite counterpart of the righteous. Therefore, the wicked includes all those who are not righteous. Now, the righteous are those who have been saved. Their sins have been cleansed by the precious blood of Christ, and the righteousness of Christ was given to them. So that when God sees the believer, he doesn't see their unrighteousness, but he sees the righteousness of Christ. In that sense, they are called the righteous. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 23:6, the Lord our righteousness. Or 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We're only righteous when we're in Christ. This is why they are called the righteous. Their sins were forgiven. They were given the righteousness of Christ. This is the only way anyone can be declared to be righteous by a just and holy God. Now this helps us define then who the wicked are. The wicked is everyone who has not been saved. They have not come to Christ by faith to seek forgiveness for their sins. As a result, they have not been given the righteousness of Christ. Even if you are righteous in your own eyes and by the standards of men, if you are not saved, then you are among those that our text calls the wicked. And in the eyes of God, there are only two categories of mankind. They are described in various ways throughout the scriptures, but in our text, it is the righteous and the wicked. So we see who the persons who would experience the dark side of death, the wicked, any and all of those who have not been saved. Then we see the terrifying state of those who will experience the dark side of death. Look at the text. The wicked is banished in his wickedness. And the word there means to be driven or thrust out violently. Psalm 35, verses 5 and 6. Let them be like chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery. Let the angel of the Lord pursue them. But what does that mean, to be banished? Banished from what to where? Well, the answer, these questions come when we consider the second half of the verse. Look at the second half. But the righteous has a refuge in his death. First of all, the word banished is death. That's Hebrew parallelism. The clear part of a text helps us understand the vaguer part of a text. In the first part, you have banished, which could mean just about anything. But then in the second half, you have death. So that makes it clear he's banished in his death. He's banished implies that the wicked have no refuge in their death. Look at again the end of verse 32. The righteous have a refuge in their death. A refuge is a place to flee for safety, for protection, for a comfort. This implies that the wicked do not have a refuge in their death. They do not have a place to flee for safety, for protection and comfort. Where will they go? When man dies, they go to one or two places, according to the Word of God. The righteous go to heaven and are forever with the Lord. That's the comfort they have in their death. The wicked go to hell and will be there forever, locked up with the devil and his angels. That's what it means to be banished. They are banished from the world while they engage in their sins to a world where they will be judged according to their sins. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. The things that they love in this earth and that kept them from coming to Christ will all be left behind. All their desires, all the things that they tenaciously cling to now, all the things that they love in this world will be stripped from them. Instead, they will be forcibly driven to stand before the judge of the whole earth, there to be judged and condemned for every sin that they've ever committed, as the scriptures say, even the secret things of the heart. Secondly, they are banished from the company of believers on the earth to the company of the damned in hell. Jesus said in Matthew 25:41, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You may not enjoy being with the people of God now. You may feel more comfortable with unbelievers. And if you remain in your wicked unbelief and become banished in your wickedness, you will not only be locked up with all the damned of all the ages, but also with the devil and all his demonic hordes. Heaven will be populated with all the righteousness of all the ages. There the absolute holiness of God and the glory of our Lord Jesus will shine forth in all of its fullness. There will not even be a hint of wickedness there. But hell will be populated with the wicked of all the ages. It will be a veritable cesspool of vileness and a sewer of wickedness. There will not be even a hint of righteousness there. Wickedness will be unrestrained. It is then that you will long to be in the presence of those who love the Lord. You may resent, you young people may resent your parents from dragging you off to church now. But if you're ever banished in your wickedness, you will long for those days then. And the horrors of hell will be heightened when you see the righteous enjoying the splendors of heaven after you've been banished and violently chased out and cast into hell. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke 13. Depart from me, you all you workers of iniquity. Listen to these words carefully now. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves cast out. One of the torments of hell is that apparently those in hell will be able to see or at least understand the absolute bliss and peace that those in heaven have, and it will greatly exacerbate their own torment. Thirdly, they are banished from time where there is yet hope into eternity without hope. They are banished from time where there is yet hope into eternity without hope. If you're here this morning, you have not yet been banished. There is yet hope for you. Don't let the day of salvation slip away. Don't allow the trivial things of this life to occupy your mind. Don't let your pride keep you from coming to Christ. Don't let the enemy of your soul convince you to wait for another day. There may not be another day. None of us knows the day of our death. None of us know the time of our death. But there's one thing we all know. We're all going to die. And while you remain alive, there is yet hope. Paul says, now is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. When death slips up on you while you are still in your sins, you will be banished to hell forever. The time that you have right now will never be recaptured. They are banished to a place that will be devoid of the smallest drop of mercy. Go over to the book of Luke, please, in chapter 16. Luke 16. Here we have a description by the Lord Jesus Christ of what it's like in hell. There are those who say this is a parable. I'm not sure that it is. I don't think it makes any difference. He's still giving us a vivid picture of what hell is like. Look at verse 19 of Luke 16. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell upon the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man died and was buried, notice, and being in torments in Hades or in hell, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abram afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. There's the same picture. He's being tormented. He sees that Lazarus in a place of perfect bliss, and it augments his suffering. And then he cries out for one drop of mercy. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that I may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. And that request for one drop of water was denied. But Abraham's son said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you receive your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. My point is not one drop of mercy in hell. The principle that our Lord would have us learn is that all mercy will be withheld from those suffering in the torments of hell. Now I realize, even as believers, our finite minds find that hard to grasp. When you start studying the doctrine of hell, you find that your mind starts to push back and say, can this be? Because it's so horrible. We don't understand sin the way God understands sin. That's why we are repelled many times by what the scriptures say about hell. the principle that our Lord have us learn is that all mercy will be withheld from those suffering the torments of hell. Relief in its slightest form will be denied. A person can endure a lot of pain and suffering as long as there's the slightest hope that relief is coming. Even if their hope is only a figment of their imagination. Years ago, I was visiting a man who was dying of AIDS. He was heavy into drugs, and through the intravenous drug use, he got AIDS. And his body was wasting away in his bed. And yet he had hope because someone told him they had discovered a cure for AIDS. And he said, "Pastor Tom, I'm going to get healed because someone said there's a cure for AIDS." It wasn't true at that time, but it gave him hope and made his suffering a little bit tolerable. The torments of hell will be unprecedented in and of themselves, but they would be greatly aggravated by the fact that it's a place that is devoid of the smallest drop of mercy and the slightest bit of hope. The mercy of God is abundant and free now. But in hell, the wrath of God comes forth in full strength, unmixed with any mercy. Just as the rich man was denied a drop of water, so the wicked in their banishment will be denied the slightest drop of mercy. The reason why they would experience the dark side of death, look at the phrase, because of his wickedness. The wicked will be banished in his wickedness. They were still in the sins at the time of their banishment. Among other things, this means that they were named among the wicked when they were banished. They lived their whole lives apart from God. Remember, the wicked, as set forth in the text, is not limited to those who abandon themselves to gross immorality and wild living. But it also includes anyone who's trying to live a moral, upright life, but has never seen the need to be saved. It includes anyone who believes that their good works will make them acceptable to God, or confirmation or some religious ceremony will save them. This also includes those in this place who have professed faith in Christ at one time in your life, but now there's no evidence of you being saved. This is further confirmed by the lack of interest. You have no interest in the things of God. And it's heartbreaking for the elders and deacons of this church who have known you and loved you for years to realize that if you remain in the spiritual state that you are in now and you die in your sins, you will be banished in your wickedness. You ask your elders if that doesn't weigh heavy on their hearts. Secondly, they stubbornly refuse to obey the truth at the time of their banishment. Most of those in this place have sat under the preaching of the gospel for many years. You've heard the truth of God's word from faithful Sunday school teachers and your pastors over and over again. But you stubbornly refuse to repent. You stubbornly refuse to obey the truth. Or you mistakenly believe, "Oh, that doesn't apply to me." Unless God in His grace humbles you and causes you to see your need, you will be banished in your wickedness. There have been several times I've sat at the bedside or in the home of those who were dying, and they knew they were dying. Yet they stubbornly refused to obey the truth of the gospel. They were banished in their wickedness. Thirdly, they were laden down with guilt of all the sins at the time of their banishment. You may sense no guilt now because you do not see sin as God sees it. And maybe you have not suffered the great consequences for sin. But when you stand before the judge of the whole earth, all your sins will be paraded before you. You will be cast into hell with all those sins, and the guilt of those sins will gnaw at your conscience forever. That's the dark side of death. Now look at the second half of the verse. We see the examining the effects of the bright side of death, the aspects of the bright side of death. Look at the end of verse 32. But the righteous has a refuge in his death. who are the people who will experience the bright side of death. But the righteous, remember the righteous, are those who understood that they were sinners. They were under the wrath and condemnation of God. They believed the truth. They at that time, that they were among those called the wicked. They believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He came to earth to die for sinners. They came to understand that the blood of Christ was the only means in which to cleanse their sin. And God in His mercy revealed to them that salvation comes by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. And they cried to the Lord for mercy and now rest on the promise that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. They are the righteous because they have been given the righteousness of Christ. Secondly, the comforting state of those who experience the bright side of death. But the righteous has a refuge in his death. Now, word refuge means a place of rest and comfort. A place that is safe from all harm and danger. A place that is glorious beyond belief. A place where they will see the blessed Savior face to face and enjoy the eternal inheritance God has prepared for them from the foundation of the world. A place where there be no more sickness, no more pain, no more suffering, no more death. Jump over to Psalm 16, please. Psalm 16. Look at verse 11. You will show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Verse 15 of chapter 17, Psalm 17. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Let me give several lines of application. Do what Paul exhorted the church at Corinth to do. Examine yourself to see whether you are among the righteous or the wicked. And remember, examine yourself in light of what the word wicked and righteous means in the scriptures, not what we mean by it. Don't just rely on the time that you ask God to save you. Examine your life and look and see if the fruits of righteousness are there. 1 John 3:7, he who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. He who continues to sin is of the devil. If you claim to have been saved and continue to live your life the way you want to, apart from the obedience to the word of God, John says, be careful, you're not saved. Verse 10, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Ask yourself, by the standards of Scripture, am I seeking by the grace of God to follow Him in righteousness? But here's the second question, I think, which is the most compelling. To those who are here this morning who are not saved, why would you choose to experience the dark side of death rather than the bright side of death? Why would you deliberately choose the dark side of death rather than the bright side of death? I've asked this question of many in our congregation on several occasions. I've tried to show you the horrors of the dark side of death and the beauty of the bright side of death. Why would you continue to choose the dark side? As long as you remain in your complacency and in your sin, you are choosing the dark side of death. And my question, in God's name, why would you make that choice? The Lord asked the same question of ancient Israel in Ezekiel 33. In verse 11, He says, say to them, as the Lord lives, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But the wicked turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel? Even God asked that question. Why would you choose the dark side of death? And make no mistake about it, if you're going to die, every one of us in this place are going to die. Take no comfort in the fact that you may be young in age. Death is no respecter of persons. We can pass from this life at any time. And to you parents, spare no effort in putting your children under the influence of God's word and the fellowship of God's people in the hope that God will do a work of grace in their hearts. Spare no effort in putting your children under the influence of God's word and the fellowship of God's people in the hope that God will do a work of grace in their hearts. Family worship, corporate worship services, prayer meeting, hold them accountable for their own reading of the scriptures. You hold them accountable for their school homework, which only has to do with this present life. Why would you not hold them accountable for their spiritual homework, which has to do with eternity? You're not able to change their hearts, but you're able to put them under the influence of the Word of God. Spare no effort in doing so. Don't cave into their grumbling and complaining. Do whatever you can do to put them in the way of faith. Parents, you only have a brief window of opportunity. Time moves on, they grow up fast, and the time comes when your parental authority and influence is greatly diminished and eventually almost lost. Spare no effort in putting your children under the influence of God's word and the fellowship of God's people in the hope that God will do a work in the grace of the hearts of your children. Back when I was in the state police, we used to stay and live right at the station for 2 or 3 days at a time. And then I'd come home for 2 or 3 days at a time. Probably over the 14 years I was in, I probably was away from home 7 years out of the 14. Jan would be alone with the children. But she, even when I wasn't there, would have devotions with the kids. She'd read their little children's Bible. And our son Mark, when he was 4 years old, one night said, "Mommy, I need Jesus in my heart." Her first response was, "Well, what's a little four-year-old boy know?" But then she got thinking, well, God can speak to a little boy. So he bowed his head and asked the Lord to save him. And when I come home the next day, he says, "Daddy, I got saved last night. I got saved last night." And he'd tell everybody that he got saved. Over the next couple of years, he'd ask me a question. "Daddy, would you cry if I died?" And I'd say, "Oh, Mark, I sure would." He'd say, "Don't cry, Daddy. I'll be with Jesus." He asked me that question over and over and over and over again. I was stationed at the Washington Barracks there out in Warren County and went home for supper. And when I drove away that night, knowing that I left Jan and the little ones there alone all the way up in the country by themselves, I said, "Lord, protect my family." I had a sense of foreboding on my heart that night that I didn't understand. I said, "Lord, I'm going to be 20 miles away. Please protect my family." Well, I worked all night and went to bed there in the morning, and the sergeant woke me up about noon. He says, "Tom, you better get up. Your wife just called. Your son's been hit by a car." So they drove me to the hospital, and when I walked in, I saw Jan there, and I said, "How is he?" She said, "He's gone." And for a millisecond, for a few seconds there, the devil must have really attacked my heart. "Where's your God now? You just prayed that the Lord would protect your family. Your son lays in there like a dead dog. Where's your God now?" But God in His grace sent peace over me like I've never experienced before. And the nurse asked me if I wanted to see him, and I said, "No, at first I didn't. But then I said, yes, I do." And I walked in to see him. He laid on the gurney. His eyes were half closed. He looked like he was half asleep. There was blood coming out of his ear, so I knew he had a fractured skull. I remember what he said. "Don't cry, Daddy. I'll be with Jesus." That's what Paul says. When we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. He had a refuge in his death. On February 27th of 2007, I got a call from my son-in-law, and he said, "Have you heard from Rhonda?" I says, "No, I haven't." He said, "Well, the Lehigh Valley Christian High School called, where she was a guidance counselor, and said that she's 3 hours late, which is very unusual for Rhonda." And he says, "I've tried calling on her cell phone, and I get no answer." So I called the local state police barracks and told them my name was Thomas Smith and asked them if there was any accidents on Route 33 or 22, because my daughter uses those highways to go to work. And he said, "We have had a major accident, Mr. Smith, but I can assure you it wasn't your daughter," because her name at that time was Meyer. So I called my son-in-law back to encourage him, and he couldn't hardly talk on the phone. He said, "Dad, there's two state troopers here." And I knew what that meant. And I said, "I'm sorry, Mr. Smith, but I need to tell you your daughter Rhonda was killed this morning." The moment her soul and spirit left her body, she was ushered into the presence of the Lord. She had a refuge in her death. And what a great comfort that is for us to know that. That both of our children had a refuge in their death, and they're enjoying that refuge forever and ever and ever. Remember this text. For those of you who are unsaved, remember the first half: the wicked is banished in his wickedness. For those of you who are saved, and if you have lost a loved one, or if you ever lose one, hold on to that last part: but the righteous has a refuge in his death. Let's bow in prayer. We commit the preaching of your word into your hand, dear Holy Spirit of God. Comfort those who lose, whose loved ones that are saved, knowing that they are in the presence of the Lord. Yes, the pain, the loss, sometimes it's almost unbearable. But one day we're going to see them again. But for those who are here and are not saved, give them no rest. Give them no comfort. But hold up the cross, hold up Christ and his work of redemption as their hope now. Break down that sinful pride and arrogance that says that's not for me, or I don't believe that's me, or any other excuse they have. Save souls this morning, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.